Good morning and welcome to South Congregational Church Online again. We are grateful for you to be here with us, to join us for worship on scchartford.org. Again, I encourage you to share this information with friends and family that they too might be able to enjoy a great service. We hope to be open and together again soon, but until that happens, it's a blessing to have you here online. We are in the book of Exodus this morning. It's kind of a familiar story. I think everyone knows the story of Moses. Whether you learned it as a child in Sunday school or perhaps watched one of the many films that were made over the years, I know for my generation, Moses will always be Charlton Heston. Moses will always be Charlton Heston, but for, you know, my children's generation, you have the animated Prince of Egypt that came out in 1998. And even for the younger folks today, in 2014, a movie came out called Exodus, Gods and Kings, and that has Christian Bale starring as Moses. But however you got the information, I think most people are familiar with the story, how Moses was saved by his mother, Jochebed, by placing him in a basket and floating him down the Nile River. The Pharaoh had issued an edict to kill all of the male children as soon as they were born. And Jochebed saved her son by trusting the Lord, putting him in a reed basket, floating him down. He floats to the other side of the river and is discovered by a daughter of the Pharaoh. He's raised in the Pharaoh's house as the daughter's son. And eventually, he becomes a prince of Egypt. One day, however, he learns of his true ancestry. He gets information on Ancestry.com, and he's told that he is actually one of the Hebrews. Yes, those Hebrews that he saw his whole life enslaved by the Pharaoh. When this information comes to him, he's obviously shocked. He's out for a walk and he sees an overseer beating on a Hebrew, which he now understands is one of his brothers. And he goes over to defend the Hebrew and accidentally kills the Egyptian. He has to flee for his life because he's now wanted for murder. And he goes out into the wilderness and meets his wife and then approaches the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God appears to him as a burning bush and gives him a charge. Moses, you're the one that's supposed to go back to the Pharaoh and tell him to set my people free. He goes back. God sends 10 plagues upon Egypt, and eventually, finally, the Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. After 400 years of slavery, they are finally set free. They head into the wilderness, but not too long after they left, the Pharaoh changed his mind. He sends his army to chase them. They get right to the edge of the Red Sea. They are certain they're going to die. But God miraculously parts the Red Sea and they pass on dry ground. The Egyptian army sees the dry ground available and they follow in right after him. They get about halfway when God releases the waters. They come back and they drown all of Pharaoh's army. Then, please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick it up on the other side of the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 19, when the Pharaoh's, Exodus chapter 15, verse 19, when Pharaoh's horses and chariots, charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. Just a little side note here. Literally, the Hebrew word for tambourine could very well be translated as drum. So there are drums in the Bible. And Miriam sang this song in verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. May God bless to us the reading and understanding of his holy and inspired word. So after 400 years of slavery, they're out in the desert 3 days, and they're already complaining. But first, let's try to wrap our heads around 400 years. You know what happened 400 years ago? The Pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, the first Congregationalists to come to America. From that point until today, 400 years, the Israelites were in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt. For that long, generation after generation after generation. Slavery is a horrific state for any human being. In fact, there's someone else whose nickname was Moses, Harriet Tubman. In the Civil War, or in the 1800s, led after she fled to freedom in the North, she went back 13 times and led some 70 enslaved people to freedom, including many family and friends. Can you imagine? How do you think those people, the ones Harriet freed, felt? I cannot wrap my head around the concept of being owned by someone else, being considered property, not being able to make any independent decisions, being told what to do, how to do it, where to go, how long to stay, and when you have to be back, what to eat, what to wear, where to live. As Americans, we just can't fathom. So how do you think those that Harriet set free felt? They must have been beside themselves with joy and thankfulness. Think of what or how they must have felt about Harriet risking her life again and again. Well, that's how the Israelites felt. Miriam and the women are dancing and singing. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea, and off they go into the desert. I'm sure they were whistling and singing and dancing and jumping for enthusiastic joyfulness. Yes, in the desert they face challenges, there's no doubt. There's no water. It's a desert. They finally arrive at an oasis and think for sure now they have water, but unfortunately the water was bitter. Verse 24 tells us they begin to complain. They turn against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demand. I know. Going without water for 3 days is not easy by any stretch of the imagination, but 400 years they were in slavery. They're free for 3 days, and they're complaining, and they're demanding. Do you find that kind of churlish, ungrateful? 3 days. 400 years versus 3 days. I don't know about you, but if I was Moses, I pretty much most likely would have said, you know, you can all bugger off. You can go pound sand. You ungrateful sons of a beep, 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 and I'd walk away. That's me. Moses doesn't do that, though, does he? In verse 25, he does what? It says, Moses cried out to the Lord for help. He prayed on behalf of these folks who were already whining after 3 days. And I think, like Moses, oftentimes Christian love is just that. It's a one-way street. And we have to understand that. We are not always going to get a response for our efforts. That's what Jesus was telling a leader of the Pharisees when he went to his home one day for dinner in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. He turns to his host and he says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Yeah, sometimes, maybe oftentimes, Christian faith, Christian love is a one-way street, because we don't act for the thank yous. We don't serve for the recognition or the reward. We act because Jesus acted, and we are trying to be more like him. And after all, telling people Jesus is all about love is wonderful. But you know what's even better than that? Showing them. Doing something they don't expect. Showing grace and mercy and forgiveness and love, and not expecting anything back. That's being like Jesus. It's amazing how many times Moses goes to bat for the Israelites. If you continue to read the Old Testament, or at least the Torah, the first five books, over and over again, Moses gets frustrated, gets angry, but he goes to bat for them. He prays for them. He asks God to forgive them. It is actually a frustrating theme that goes on throughout the Old Testament. No matter what God does for these Israelites, no matter how many times he does it, they seem to quickly forget. They're like Clive Wearing. Clive Wearing is a British musicologist. He worked at the BBC in the 70s and 80s. He was an expert in early music, which means music of the medieval and Renaissance periods, a little bit into the Baroque, but not quite. The Baroque is my favorite period, with Corelli and Bach and Vivaldi and all that, but he was an expert in early music. And he was quite well-known and respected in his field. In fact, Wearing was responsible for much of the musical content on BBC Radio 3 on July 29th, 1981. That was the day of the royal wedding between Prince Charles and Lady Diana Spencer. Then, on March 27th, 1985, 4 years later, at the age of 47, at the height of his professional career, Mr. Wearing contracted a virus, and it attacked his central nervous system, and the resulting dual retrograde and anti-retrograde amnesia that resulted left him without an ability to recall any past memories. Complete amnesia. Unfortunately, not just his past memories, he was unable to form any new ones. He has no memory. You would always beat him at the memory game. In fact, now 82 years old, Mr. Wearing frequently believes he has only recently awoken from a coma. Psychologists know him as 32nd Clive, referring to his 32nd memory capacity. Now, if you are a wife, you know all about this, because most husbands have a 32nd memory capacity. Renee will be the first to tell you that if I don't need to know what you are telling me in the next 3 hours, forget it. I won't remember. I have to write it down. But that's what it seemed like to me, that these Israelites had a 32nd memory. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. We are no longer in bondage. 30 seconds later, hey, how come there's no water? God provides water by turning the bitter water at Marah clean. Thank you, Lord, for the water. But you know what, Lord? 30 seconds later, we're hungry. There's nothing to eat. In fact, in chapter 16, the very next chapter in verse 3, they start to say, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. So God provides manna. They don't have to plant it. They don't have to water it. They don't have to grow it. They don't have to do anything. It shows up every morning. All they have to do is go out and collect it. And the day before the Sabbath, he even provides enough for 2 days. So on the Sabbath, they can rest as the law told them to. And yet it seems like 30 seconds later, you know what, Lord? We're tired of this manna. Now we want meat. How come we haven't had meat? Wah, wah, wah. And you know what God does? Not what I would do. He has a swarm, like a swarm of locusts, swarm of quail, invade the camp. They're everywhere. 2.4 million Israelites left Egypt. Quail everywhere to provide meat. This cycle happened over and over and over. In fact, I will admit, when I was in seminary in Bangor, I actually got upset. I got kind of angry. I'll never forget in my Old Testament class, I finally said to my professor in frustration, Dr. Haddix, if these are the chosen people, it doesn't seem to me like God chose very well. Dr. Haddix had that look in his eye as if he'd been asked this question before or heard this statement before. And he looks at me and he says, well, Adam, are you any different? Am I any different? Well, surely I wouldn't be turning against Moses during our current challenge, the pandemic, right? Surely I'm not saying, I can't go out to eat. I want to go out to eat. I have to homeschool my kids. I need a haircut. Good golly, Miss Molly. Are we any different? Or are we 32nd Clives? Are we living lives of gratitude and thankfulness to God? Do we remember every single day the degree of blessing that God has bestowed upon us? Or do we frequently find ourselves asking, what have you done for me lately, Lord? Well, except for that setting you free from a lifetime of bondage to sin, I've now set you free and forgiven you. But other than that, I want to go out to eat. I can't go out to eat. I have to homeschool my kids. I can't go out to eat. 3/4 of the world can't go out to eat. Matter of fact, 3/4 of the world don't really eat at home either. They go hungry because there isn't any food. I have to homeschool my kids. Can you imagine sitting down with a couple of parents from Afghanistan and have them listen? Then they respond, well, let me get this straight. All your children have Chromebooks or iPads. They can get instruction online at home because you have internet in your home. In a country where in many places you still, as a girl, can't even get an education. Now look, I know. In the midst of a crisis, it often doesn't help to hear somebody say, it could be worse. But you know what? It could be worse. We could still have this COVID-19. We could still be quarantined. We could still not be able to do the things we normally do. And we could live in Sudan or Haiti. I know. It is tough right now. We are facing some challenges right now, some things that no other Americans in history have had to face. God, help me, I do want to be different, Dr. Haddix. I don't want to be an Exodus 15, verse 24 people. What are we going to drink? I want to be a 2 Corinthians 4 people. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. I don't want to be an Exodus 16, verse 3 people. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt there, we sat around pots filled with meat and ale and ate all the bread we want. I want to be a Romans 8 people. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Yes, you will find as you read the Old Testament, it is amazing how many times Moses goes to bat for the Israelites because they are 32nd Clives. But just as amazing, I hope you do not miss, is how many times God responds. Please don't forget that. No matter how many times I lose my way or my perspective, how many times I have a 30-second memory, God still responds. After chapter and book and chapter and verse and book in the Old Testament again and again and again and again of people constantly forgetting his blessing, how does God respond? He sends us Jesus, who is going to save us from ourselves. Yeah. We may forget him on a regular basis, but he never forgets us. Please don't forget that. He always responds. I know things are difficult right now, but let's stay strong. If you're having a specifically difficult week or time right now, lean on someone. You have a church family full of brothers and sisters who are ready for you to lean on their shoulder. A respectful 6 feet away, but to lean on your shoulder. You can depend upon them. They are there for you. And in response, I hope and pray that when I'm having a particularly tough week, I can count on leaning on you. That's what a church family does. And today is Pentecost Sunday, the day we recognize as the birth of the church, the day when the Holy Spirit came upon all the believers in the upper room, and this whole movement began. So let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's love one another. Jesus said, the world will know my followers and how they love one another. Let's try our best not to be 30-second Clives. Besides, Jesus' brother James said this in chapter 1, verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Yep, we may be being tested right now. You may be being tempted right now. It's a difficult time right now. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge all of us to remember, to be strong, to be different, and to be blessed. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to know we have brothers and sisters we can lean on, a church family who encourages and supports us, and a God who never forgets us. No matter how far away from you we wander, Lord, you will leave the 99 and you will search for us. Your love is unconditional. Your grace is everlasting. Your mercy is available to all. Help us, Lord, not to be 30-second Clives, but that we would remember every day that you will never forget us. You will never abandon us. You are there every single minute, every single hour, every single moment, ready for us to return like prodigal children, ready to bless us if we've lost our perspective. Thank you, Lord, for your unending memory and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.